Our scripture reading from this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "Has he gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner?" Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. So have you ever heard of the Napoleon complex? It's otherwise known as the short man syndrome. And basically, it's a term that says that some men who are small in stature often overcompensate for their lack of height. Now, usually this is characterized by some expressions of aggression or overly dominant behavior. And it's said that men who are said to suffer from this, feel insecure about their stature and seek to find other ways to feel important or powerful. These types of men perceive themselves as physically unable to dominate with their peers. And if you think about characters that we can easily identify, I was thinking about this morning, I thought about The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, you know, former wrestler, action movie star. What if he were to challenge, say, Harry Potter, Daniel Radcliffe, to a fight? Unless Harry brings his wand, he's pretty much a goner in that fight, if you think about it, right? And so oftentimes, those people who are smaller in stature often feel rather powerless. They feel like they really don't have control over their own destiny. And this causes them to behave in ways that are not acceptable in the eyes of others. They'll cheat, lie, manipulate, hurt others for their own gain, or to show them that they are superior. And these folks are often bitter and jealous, isolated and closed off. Now, this isn't necessarily based on any kind of great science. It's just really more anecdotal evidence. But one of the most interesting things, though, is that Napoleon wasn't actually all that short. He was said to have been about 5'7", which would have been average range for his time. But it's thought that he looked so small in so many of the pictures of him and the statues made of him because his guards were always actually quite tall in comparison. So perhaps this aggressiveness wasn't actually rooted in his size. And perhaps this short person syndrome shouldn't be named after him after all. And perhaps maybe we could call upon another name in history, like Zacchaeus. In this passage we read this morning, we learn that three specific details about Zacchaeus. First, that he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Second, that he was very wealthy. And third, that he was short. The designation chief tax collector may mean that he had other tax collectors who worked under him. And as the principal tax collector in Jericho in the vicinity, he would have amassed great wealth through dishonest means. In other words, he would have collected from people far more in taxes than were necessary for Rome, and he would have pocketed the excess. Now, being a tax collector was considered to be a terrible thing, and Zacchaeus would not have been very well liked. The Romans would often hire local people to collect taxes, and in almost all cases, they were considered by their peers to be traitors and crooks. He was a person who would have considered to have been one who betrayed his own and stole from them. Now, what would cause someone to take on a role of a chief tax collector? What kind of man would stoop to such a level of depravity? What was Zacchaeus' backstory? Was he one of those short men who grew up constantly being made fun of and bullied, feeling completely inadequate about who he was? Perhaps he had a chip on his shoulder and felt as though he had something to prove. Maybe he became a tax collector because he wanted to bring harm to those who had treated him so badly. Was this his chance to exert power over them? We can't be certain, but one thing is for sure. We know that he was not well liked. The passage tells us as Jesus came to Jericho, he entered into the city, and it's clear that the people were expecting him. There was a huge crowd there lining the streets, and all along comes our little short friend Zacchaeus. We don't know what his interest in Jesus was, but he had come to see him. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus cannot get near him, shut out by all those people who despised him. But Zacchaeus is determined, and we're told that he runs ahead and he climbs up into a sycamore tree, and there from his perch, he awaits for an opportunity to see Jesus. For a wealthy man to climb a tree to see someone would have been something out of the ordinary and considered to be rather undignified. Zacchaeus risks reputation and status and positions himself where he'd be sure to see Jesus, who is about to approach. In his desire, Zacchaeus seems to have lost focus on the fact that it would be rather unusual for him to be up in a tree. Jesus comes walking along. Imagine the scene. Throngs of people cheering, reaching out to touch him, calling his name, asking for prayer and for blessing. People probably crying. He was sort of a rock star in his day. What a chaotic scene. And he comes to the place where the sycamore tree is, and he stops, and he looks up, and he smiles. And can you imagine? As the crowd becomes silent and looks up to see what it is that Jesus sees in that sycamore tree. And then Jesus calls out, "Zacchaeus, come down from there at once. I must come to your house today." The crowd must have been stunned and silent. They began to murmur to one another, "Doesn't he know who he's talking to? Doesn't he care that this man is a tax collector?" And as they talked to one another and murmured in their distress, Zacchaeus hurries down out of that tree. And he comes and he stands before Jesus. And the people wait to see what's going to happen next. Well, Zacchaeus is grinning from ear to ear. He takes Jesus by the hand and he leads him to his house. Can you imagine the confused crowd following along behind them? The act of calling Zacchaeus out of the tree reminds us of one of the greatest characteristics of who Jesus is. He is the initiator. He could have walked under that tree and kept on going, but that's just not in his nature. He cannot allow that broken man in the tree to go unacknowledged, to just hang there alone, isolated and unloved. Luke's gospel constantly shows us that Jesus cared for those in need and for those who were rejected by society. In the account of Zacchaeus, these themes are summed up in a beautiful details. One commentary puts it this way: there's both intentionality and urgency in Jesus' summon. From the outset of Luke's gospel and throughout its narrative, Jesus sides with those who are on the margin, those considered down and out, those not accounted as much in the eyes of the world. While Zacchaeus is rich, he is nevertheless despised by his neighbors, counted as nothing, even as worse than nothing. And yet Jesus singles him out. And the fact that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name is also a powerful thing. Listen to this comment about names. When we are born, the name given to us becomes our tag, the thing that someone tugs to gain our attention. When someone uses our name, we know that they know us. The tone they use when they say it indicates how well they know us. The facial expression someone uses tells us what they think of us when they come and say our name. The number of times they use our name tells us how important we are in any particular conversation. This is where the true power of someone's name can be found. We don't truly know what happens next in the story. Many believe that Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house and he spends the day there. We can assume that probably they share a meal, that they talk about the important things about life and faith. It is there that there's a connection that's made. And it's there that Jesus shares with Zacchaeus about what the kingdom of God has in store for him. And at the end of their time together, Zacchaeus makes a stunning pronouncement. In verse 8, he says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." Zacchaeus didn't have much going for himself except for the fact that he was very wealthy. He had made that money by defrauding his own people, something he did willingly and without any remorse. I can only imagine the kind of anger that he had harbored toward his fellow Jews to do such a thing. But here is a man who's changed. No longer is his wealth important to him. And it seems as though his desire to make things right with his neighbors is really great and truly sincere. He offers not only restitution, but far more, four times more. No longer does he need to rely on the things of this world to satisfy him. No longer does his anger toward others fuel some need to bring distress to them. He is, in fact, a changed man. Because of his encounter with Jesus, it is the understanding that he is loved and accepted just as he is by the one who very made him, that changes him. Now, love changes everything, doesn't it? And isn't that one of those phrases we hear sometimes? And love, in fact, is a very powerful agent of change. There's an author who's a very, very favorite of mine. His name is Brendan Manning. And in one of his books, he tells a story about how he grew up knowing always that he had the most atrocious table manners as a child. And he knew that because he had an aunt who would come to have dinner with them on a regular basis. And she was a woman who didn't pay any attention to him at all. She just ignored him for most of the day when they were together. But when they would sit down at the dinner table, she would just hound him and berate him and criticize him for his terrible, terrible manners at the table. Elbows on the table, chewing with his mouth full of food, all those sorts of things. And you know what Brendan Manning says as a child? He never felt compelled in any way, shape, or form to change those habits and behaviors. And the reason why is because that woman didn't love him. Not at least as far as he knew. But he talks about years and years later when he meets the woman who becomes his wife, that when they first started to date, they'd go out on dinner dates on a regular basis. And finally, after several dinner dates, his future wife turns to him and he says, Brendan, your table manners are terrible. They're awful. You need to do something about it. And do you know what happened? Brendan Manning said, from that day on, he began to change those habits. He began to chew with his mouth full. He no longer began to talk while there was food still in his mouth. He didn't put his elbows on the table. He didn't make noises when he chewed and swallowed. And that all happened because he knew that the person who was providing him with that information about his behavior loved him dearly. Love changes everything, and love causes us to change. Love makes the difference. Zacchaeus was no longer fueled by anger, no longer did he have an appetite for greed. He was willing to set those things of the world aside to pursue a life that is worthy of the God who showed him mercy. Can you imagine the crowd's response? Did they believe what they heard? Was this some kind of trick or a joke? Jesus responds to reassure the people of Zacchaeus' sincerity. In verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Before all of the people who were gathered there, Jesus calls Zacchaeus a son of Abraham. Abraham was a great pillar of faith in the Jewish community. He was a person who was recognized and considered righteous because of his faith, because of his willingness to walk out and trust in God. And Jesus' pronouncement of salvation coming to this house of Zacchaeus means that he had access to God's blessing through his own faith. It was in this declaration that Jesus restores Zacchaeus before God and before his community. We don't know what happens after Jesus leaves. We can assume, given his sincerity, that Zacchaeus did just as he said and restored those he defrauded and gave half of his wealth to the poor. And that's all we know about the story of Zacchaeus. But what about our own stories? What about how we've been changed when we think about the God who made us, who gave his life for us? Today we bask in the reality of last week's glorious celebration of Easter. We're reminded that Jesus himself is the power and the promise of the resurrection. He rose from the grave and he conquered death. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. We encounter the resurrected Jesus, who has demonstrated his love for us by dying for our sins. And we see fully what Jesus meant when he declared that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I wonder if that changes us. Do we live our lives differently because, like Zacchaeus, we've experienced the love of the one who made us? Do we act like men and women who have encountered the God who calls to us by name, who pursues us relentlessly and tenderly? Do we see ourselves as lost people who've been saved? My prayer today for all of us, myself included, is that we will encounter Jesus afresh, that we will be changed by the knowledge of his love and the reality of his sacrifice on our behalf, that we too today will be called sons and daughters of Abraham. May we all be changed by his love.